name's Rich Thatcher. I'm a pastor at the Firehouse Church in Denver, Colorado. I'm just going to quick give you a little info about myself. We'll pray, and then we're going to jump into the subject here. So let's see. I've got some pictures here. Been married for 12 years now. This is my lovely wife, Morgan. She is the daughter of Rory Whitney, who spoke earlier, who's also back here keeping an eye on me. I hope be careful what I say. So we've been married 12 years now. Let's see, I've also been pastoring for 12 years. So we got married and started pastoring the same year, 4 years in Fort Collins, Colorado, with Summit View, and then we started the Firehouse Church about 8 years ago. So I've been pastoring there. I've been a Christian for going on. This January will be 17 years of following Christ here, so it's been exciting. Time flies when you're having fun. Let's see, picture of my kids here. I've got 5 kids. This is a picture of us hiking this summer. Actually, this was earlier in this fall. This was a homeschool project right here. We were hiking and journaling and exploring and whatnot there. So 5 kids, their age is 10. Rory is 10. Graham, 8. Justice, 6. Judah is almost 4. And then a 1.5-year-old Garrison up there. So, but yeah, it's a great family. We've been having fun together on this journey. So, we had a milestone this year, just a little. Again, some of you I know, some of you I recognize, some of you I don't. Maybe share with you a milestone from my life this last year that helped you get to know me better. And the milestone, Rory, I don't know if we've told you this yet, but we are not expecting another one. Just joking. No, when, like, you know, 3 kids, 4 kids, things are going good, life is fun, 5 kids, and I go, I think we are done. I had a milestone this last year for myself and for my family. We did something crazy. Maybe some might even say it was miraculous that it happened a couple months ago. We got a Facebook account. And so let me tell you a little about myself. Yeah, there's a lot of comments. There was a lot of chatter coming across the wire at the time. People started swearing a lot. There's a whole bunch of OMGs going on out there. It was like, wow, you guys finally got it. Some people said, this is a great day. One of my wife had, you know, her side of the family, a lot of sisters out there and things saying, you know, the world is finally right. Oh my gosh, there's a whole bunch of things there. On my side of the world, there's a few guys, Paul Johnson, some of you know him out in Ames. Any of you from Ames? Paul, yeah, Paul was busting my chops for a while for not having a Facebook account and joining the 21st century. So I friended him early on, and you know, he said, welcome to the world of relationship, and then in parentheses, time wasters, and went on to say, don't play Farmville. I get an amen to that. I have not seen it yet. I don't even know how to play games yet. I'm just glad to post something on occasion. I got a comment from Tom Brown. Tom Brown, some of you know him as well. He said, welcome to Facebook. It's about time that Thatcher started using the internet. Thanks, Tom. Very funny. Josh Whitney commented on there, said, welcome to Facebook. I'm praying for you, bro. Josh is awesome. He's a prayer warrior for sure. Later on, he texted me and he said, why in the world did you get a Facebook account? And I told him, well, you know, it's kind of an interesting story how we got it. We were sitting around at a pastor's meeting one day, and John Meyer came down from Fort Collins and was kind of coaching us as we're working through vision for our church and things like that. He said, why don't you guys make this little group kind of related to the visioneering of your church, this little group, and you guys just post your thoughts there and stuff. You guys all have Facebook accounts, right? And we look around the circle of our pastors, at Jeff and Brad and some of them, and I'm like, no, we don't. And so tell people why you get a Facebook account. John Meyer made me. That's the deal. One guy that did have a Facebook account, go figure, is Tim Cavanaugh, who is the oldest and more experienced of us all on our pastor's team there, but he already had a Facebook account, so I think his kids set it up for him. But anyways, this is a great, great milestone. My life has changed. It really, I know, not really, but these pictures came right off my Facebook profile and things like that, so if you recognize them, if you're a friend, if I don't, you know, we're just doing friends and families, people in our church. if you've left our church, I may or may not friend you back, so sorry. But anyways, that's just a little about myself. I'm going to pray, and I'm going to jump into kind of the topic at hand here. So if you guys would, let's just bow our heads and pray. Well, Lord Jesus, I just thank you for this afternoon. Lord, I thank you for what you want us to hear from you this afternoon. God, I pray you give each one of us ears to hear. God, I pray you give us soft, sensitive, contrite hearts. God, you know what we need to hear, and I just pray you'd help us. Lord, you know the needs before us. You know the challenge and the crisis that we face, and God, I pray that you would help each one of us, even through these verses, to maybe hear them and apply them and be marked by them for the first time, or hear them and apply them yet again. You know, we just need your help, and all of us, we all need to grow into maturity. Really, Jesus, grow to be more like you. So help us in that. Make this time count for that. I just pray for your grace through your spirit, through your word. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, there's a picture. I'm going backwards. All right. So I'm going to start with what I think is the problem, one of the greatest problems before us right now. And I'm going to share a verse or two just to kind of set the stage on this. And here's one that you might be familiar with. It's one I've been thinking about a lot. It's one that's been burdening my heart. And it's from Ezekiel 22:30. I'll read from the New Living Translation. But it says this. You know, this is recorded from the prophet Ezekiel. But he said, the Lord says this, I looked for someone who might rebuild the wall of righteousness that guards the land. I searched for someone to stand in the gap in the wall so I wouldn't have to destroy the land, but I found no one. And, you know, it says the same thing in all sorts of translations, but the Lord was looking for someone during that time, during those days, someone who could stand up on behalf of their nation, on behalf of the land for righteousness. And he looked, and he looked, and he looked, and he found no one at that time. And I fear that we're in a situation that is similar to that. As we look to the things that are going on in this nation, and the Lord looks out to see, who can I look to? Who will stand in this gap, in this generation? And I believe he wouldn't say, I found no one. Obviously, there's a lot of you in the fight here. But I think there's a crisis of leadership in this next generation that we've not seen as a nation possibly ever before. It's a great crisis, and I want to talk about that and talk about the solution. There's another verse here. Some of you might have seen this in the Faith Walkers devotional recently, but Psalm 94:16, again, God is saying, who will rise up for me against the wicked? Who will take a stand for me against evildoers? You know, that question is still resonating today. Who will rise up? Who will rise up for the Lord today in this generation with the evil that's going on all around us? I just want to paint a little picture of, again, what I think the challenge is, what the problem is that's facing us. Some of you might get Tom Short's short reports or whatever it's called nowadays. He sent out just a few reflections after this most recent election. Some of you might have seen that. But for me, this burden has been building over the last number of months. And there's a few pieces of the puzzle, but some of Tom's thoughts are ones that I had been filling, and he just seems to put things a lot better than I ever do. But says this, now that the election is over, I must confess I was pretty confused and disappointed after last week's election. I remain confused as to why my fellow citizens voted as they did. Now that the election is over, Barack Obama's been reelected and we move forward, and although I fear otherwise, hopefully we'll see better days ahead. I could analyze why I think the campaign was won or lost and how the nation is changing and whether Romney was a good candidate and ran a good campaign, etc. But I'll leave that to the pundits. You know, he goes on to say this, for me, the presidential election is a once every 4 years, a national report card. This year's report card tells me that we evangelical Christians have our work cut out for us. And he goes on to say, and thus I was preaching the gospel the very next day on campus. You might know the story. But there's a few things that he says, a few reflections that I think are somewhat concerning. He says, lost in the talk of the presidential race is that gay marriage passed on a vote of the people for the very first time, not only in one state, but in three, Maryland, Maine, and Washington. First openly gay senator was elected from Wisconsin. Marijuana was legalized in two states. I think Colorado was one of them. So, add to this, Obama campaigned heavily on being pro-choice on abortion. And you can see that more and more our culture is calling evil good and good evil. He goes on to say another reflection, I fear our choices will bring more of God's judgment upon us. I've already seen so many of God's judgment at work, and yet we have not repented. If a man will not repent, God will sharpen his sword. Psalm 7:12. He goes on to say, perhaps the most disappointing thing for me was a fresh realization of how divided our nation is. I can accept that believers and atheists see things entirely differently. I am troubled to think that we Americans are divided by ethnicity, money, or a selfish desire of what the government can do for me. Which leads me, and he goes on to share something else. There's some things going on. So some of these issues were reflected in this latest election here. And I think in the process, to me, I noticed that there's been a, as some of these issues relate to God's word, you know, again, we're not in politics. None of us are running for political offices here. But some of the politics, things that go on, there, people have thoughts and opinions about things that God does have some thoughts on. And I've noticed a trend of, you know, people going from whatever the Bible has to say, they can just be apathetic about it, like, oh, that's the Bible, who cares, whatever. Seems to me there's a growing sense that some of the things that we weigh in on in the culture from the Bible are, it's not just met with apathy anymore. There's a growing aggression that people are responding with. There's a growing, I think of Jeremiah said it, Jeremiah 6:10, once he said, the word of the Lord has become offensive to them, and they find no pleasure in it. And I think more and more some of these truths that we hold dear are going to become more and more offensive. In our recent GCLI time in the fall here, we had one of the topics that we covered out in the Mountains West region was one on related to sexual sin. And Aaron Ritter did a teaching on that, spent about an hour just showing what the problem is in our culture and even in the church in America related to sexual sin. And the problem's unbelievable. I'm going to share some statistics with you on a later point here, but very troubling what's going on related to the sexual sin. If you want to look those teachings up, I think it's on some of you Greeley's website. Aaron Ritter did one. He did an hour digging a hole, making us feel really bad. And then Mitch Majeski came along and spent an hour kind of trying to pick us back up, pick up the pieces. But very sobering things. The other thing that's been mentioned here at this conference as well has also been mentioned in a paper that we covered at GCLI, was this idea that, you know, I think it says it like the surveys indicate that the percentage of Americans claiming to be Bible-believing, church-attending Christians has dropped from about 65% of builders, the builder generation, you know, those born 1927 to 1945. I think it goes builders, boomers, busters, really busted, and then, I think that goes builders, boomers, busters, millennials. Someone missed the rhyming scheme there. But anyways, the percentage down in the millennials of those that are Bible-believing, church-attending, by this survey, found that only 4% of millennials are Bible-believing, church-attending Christians. 4%. We've come a long ways from, you know, 64%. It's still not even the full nation, but we've come a long ways. And so in the middle of that, we're trying to make disciples. We've got millions still to be reached with the gospel, and yet we're finding that a place that has been known as a stronghold for sending resources, this country has more resources for the gospel than any other country in the world. And yet, in our very own country, the numbers are going down. And there's a great need. And, you know, we felt this in our own church as well. Recently, we've had some marriages and some people transition out of the college world and things like that. And started looking around going, okay, who's going to lead some of this stuff now? And I started looking around. I began asking the question. And I've talked to other pastors. What's going on in your church? What's going on in your campus? And more we're seeing the numbers seem to be swaying in favor of godly young women in churches. And less godly young men. And that's where I began asking the question, where have all the Timothys gone? And I know a lot of the Timothys, the godly young Jesus-centered disciples are right here, and I'm glad you're here and we're talking about this. But there's a great crisis out there, and I believe the solution to this crisis is young men like yourselves. But we're looking for godly young men. Godly young men is what's needed, and godly men in general, a lot of these points we're going to look at are not just for young men, they're for all of us. I myself, you know, when I think about young people, my wife says, don't use the word young people, because that means that you're not including yourself in that when you're calling others young people. But I think of young as anyone my age and under. So anyone 41 years and under is probably still young. So, but just out of curiosity, those that might be considered part of the millennials or millies, as I call them, how many of you were born since 1984? Would you stand up real quick? If you were born after 1984. Oh, yeah, okay, that's cool. Just a few. All right, good. We got the right crowd here. Okay. You know, I'm glad you made it to this seminar. I was talking to someone else about Mark Darling having this seminar during this time and sharing about the kind of like Samson's strength was his long hair. Mark was going to share the secrets of his vitality, and I was like, all right. Toast, no one's coming to this, but I'm also glad you're here. I talked to another guy in the hallway, a pastor, and he said, you know, I've got three daughters that have an interest in the outcome of this room here. They're looking for some godly young men. So he said, I hope it goes well in here. I hope it does. But you know, godly young men, it doesn't just happen accidentally, you know. You don't just wake up one day and go, wow, I feel so godly today. I feel so righteous. From here on out, I think I'm just going to be godly. It doesn't happen like that. And as a matter of fact, with the culture floating downstream like it is, as fast as it is, if you're not doing anything, you're probably ending up less godly than you started just by not trying at all. And that's something we got to watch out for. But I believe the solution lies in some of these verses to Timothy. I know as a church, we took some of the young single men that we had, and we just said, you know what we need to do? We need to circle the wagons up here. We need to get these young men together, some in college, some just young working singles, and we need to talk about this, and we need to go into training. We called our group Band of Brothers. We started a Band of Brothers early Saturday morning. We got some of the Band of Brothers survivors here this afternoon. Ooh. It's good. But, you know, really, I think it comes down to this verse here. You know, it talks about, it's been mentioned. You know, I realized early on in this conference that pretty much every verse that anyone's going to share, they're probably going to share it again and again and again. And, you know, maybe God's just trying to get some things through to us here. But this verse you have seen once, twice, many times. But, you know, it says, have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value. But godliness has value for all things, holding promise both for the present life and the life to come. And it says, train yourself to be godly. You've got to train yourself to be godly because it's not going to happen accidentally. You don't accidentally find yourself being godly. Even if you're raised in a godly family, at some point, if you're not training to be godly, you probably aren't. And you're probably, if you're letting this culture speak into your life, you're probably ungodly and growing more so. If you just let things happen naturally, because that's what's happening naturally. And, you know, a few things just that I think about physical training. Some of you probably had some, how many of you have ever done any high school sports? We did some training, physical training. I remember, you know, I was from a small school, Truth or Consequences, New Mexico. And so pretty much I had a graduating class of 77. So you kind of had to do all the sports, or your sports teams did not exist, you know, and do the band and the chess club and everything all at the same time, you know. So I did all the sports. You know, I remember those 2 days for football. Those were grueling, you know. At summer times, every coach wanted you to practice football, basketball, track. They all wanted you there. And so I remember doing a lot of training for different sports there. I got to college. I remember I walked onto the track team there, mostly because you could, I guess. You get free shoes if you made it on the team there. And all you had to do is really volunteer, and you got shoes. And so I went. I was a pole vaulter. I recently was humbled. The highest height I went, there's a young couple from Kansas that moved to our church here recently, and the wife was a pole vaulter, and she pole vaulted probably higher than I did. And so I won't talk about that. But anyways, I did some training in college as well. You know, I played a lot of basketball. I was going to try to walk onto the New Mexico State basketball team one summer. Spent all summer training, and I got to be, I could dunk the basketball. That was one of my claims to fame. You know, a little white guy like me could dunk. It was a Larry Bird-style dunk. If any of you know Larry Bird, You know, he didn't jump very high. He was 6'9", and he could dunk. But, you know, you better be able to dunk if you're 6'9". But I could palm ball, and I could jump, and I could kind of flick it down on the rim. And so that was my training. A lot of basketball, a lot of weightlifting. Got out of college. I was lost. Went to Fort Collins. Some coworker from Hewlett Packard, there, my first job, invited me to church. I ended up getting saved and just jumping in. And, you know, tell you more about that, but I was a guy that I needed to train to be godly. I'd only known training, physical training, and that is of some value. Back in the days, my favorite training, even as a single guy, even going into being a pastor, I liked doing push-ups. You know, how many of you, chest is your favorite muscle group to exercise? Not really? Okay, a couple of you, good. Well, back in the days when I was first recognized as a pastor, as a part of some of you there were two of us that really devoted to the Rock campus church. There was a lot of people there, and so, but I got the nickname for a while in my church, the pastor with pecs, pectoralis majoris, if you know what I'm talking about. Can't see that, let me turn sideways. They haven't called me that for a long time. It's not an accident, but anyways, I really was into that physical training. You know, I think about other training, a little more grueling than just doing push-ups, way too many push-ups. I saw a guy the other day doing push-ups in this room here. I don't know if it was one of you guys, that just cranking them out, probably to walk around the hall looking big, you know. I've heard of people like that, but anyways, you know, we're talking about training a little more rigorous than a few push-ups and stuff. I think sometimes when I think of training, I think of the Marines. You know, my brother did the Marines, and they're known, there's probably debate out there, but they're known for having possibly the toughest basic training out of all the groups. Now, they can go fight over that if they want to, but, you know, he told me some of the things they did. He was telling me about, like, their gas mask training, where they put you in this room, and they release the pepper spray and things like that, and you got to work to clear out your face and your eyes and slam a gas mask on and do a few things all while holding your breath, and people are hitting you and trying to, you know, make you breathe and all that. And they have a thing called the crucible that's at the end of their training, where they go several days where they go without eating and they go without sleep, and you're given these assignments that you have to get through during the crucible, and you pass it, you know, you get on with the rest of the Semper Fidelis there. But we're talking about physical training has some value. Unfortunately, our culture puts a lot more value in physical training than in spiritual training. But we're going to talk about some of the things related in training here. Go on this next verse here. Timothy goes on to say, you know, the Apostle Paul's writing to Timothy, and he says later on in chapter 4, "Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity." And so, I just think about this first phrase here. Don't let anyone look down on you because you're young. How many of you heard that verse before? Don't let anyone look down on you. How many of you go, yeah, I agree with that verse. Don't let anyone look down on you because you're young. Go ahead, raise your hand high. Okay, that's who I was wanting to talk to here. No, you know, this says don't let anyone look down on you because you're young. You know, and if I would throw my paraphrase on this would be, don't let anyone look down on you because you are young and immature like most young people are. Don't let them look down on you because you're immature, but be an example to them in your mature speech, in your mature life, in your mature love, in your mature faith, in your mature purity. Sometimes people go, I'm young, don't look down on me. That's not the point. Most people get looked down on when they're young because they're immature, and they should be looked down on, you know, in that sense. Not that we should be looking down on anyone. But the point is, don't let people look down on you because you're immature, like they expect young people to be. Be an example, even as a young person, be an example of a mature person in your speech, because young people's speech is not naturally mature. The things that are going on out there on Facebook and things that young people are talking about, whether it's movies, music, whatever. You know, you jump in on a conversation tonight in the hallway in your hotel, and don't let anyone look down on you because you're young and your speech is immature, is foolish, ungodly. Don't let them look down on you because your life is not mature and in line with the Scriptures, or your love is not in line with that of Christ, or your faith is not an example to look to. We want men who are Timothys, who are rising above the maturity level of everyone else their age. That's what we need. We don't need more young, foolish men that people are saying, they're young, I guess we ought to make them a leader. They've got a warm body, let's make them a leader. They've got an outgoing personality, they should lead something. That's not the New Testament standard at all, and there's a danger when we do that. I'm going to give you a few things we could be training in here. I'm just going to give you five areas to be training in. I especially think this relates to young people and the younger generation. I've been a part of, ever since I became a Christian, I was a part of ministry to young college-age people, young working singles. We have young couples, young families as well in our church. But I've always had a heart for young single people, young college-age people, because that's when I came to Christ. And that's when I started to train to be godly, to rise to be a Jesus-centered disciple like Timothy was. And that is the need of the hour here. And so we're going to look at a few areas to train in. Here's another verse that's mentioned by Mark Darling earlier. Others have probably mentioned this as well. But this is one that years ago we didn't have Faith Walkers. Back when I was a young Christian, we didn't have Faith Walkers. We had something called National Convention. And it was we met up in different places as well. But I remember going to something like that and hearing verses like these for the first time. And they just blew my mind. And they marked my soul. And they helped me in my training to be like Timothy. And I want to share them with you to do the same, and I want to share them with myself to do them again, you know. But this is one shared, Isaiah 66:2. The Lord says this, he's talking about all the things that he's created, all the beings and all of creation. He says, this is the one I esteem. NAS says, this is the one I look to. He who is humble, contrite in spirit, and trembles at my word. This is who I esteem. You know, that phrase, the one I esteem, shows up with other people that God used greatly. Some of you might have heard of the prophet Daniel. When the angels approached him, they greeted him as the one who was highly esteemed, one who God could look to and use in his generation. You know who else was greeted by highly esteemed? Mary, the mother of Jesus. The angel arrives and says, you who are highly esteemed, highly favored, she was one who God could use to accomplish his purpose in that generation. The question is, are you? Are you one of God's go-to men? Because he's looking. There's certain people he's going to go to meet this need. And they've got to be humble. And we're going to talk about ways to train in being humble. They've got to be contrite in spirit. Are you contrite? Is that idea of being sensitive? It's like a bruise, I've often heard. If you get a bruise and someone pokes a bruise, what do? You know, you punch them back, right? No. Not if you're a young, mature man, you don't punch people back. Yeah, that comes naturally. Self-control is the hard part. But, you know, if you get a bruise and someone pokes it, you're very sensitive to it. You kind of respond immediately. And God's saying, hey, look, I'm looking to the humble people. I'm looking to those who are sensitively obedient, contrite in spirit. Often that relates to making things right. When you do something wrong, when you offend somebody, when you sin, are you sensitive to make things right? Or are you always waiting for someone else to do that? Because the more mature person's going to do that first, make things right. Are you sensitively obedient? Do you tremble at his word? We're going to talk about that as our last point as well. But we're going to talk about this humble. God uses those who's humble. One of the greatest challenges, I think, for young people is overcoming the barrier of pride. God looks to use humble men. And young people, what do we start out with more than anything? Proud. I don't need someone telling me what to do. I don't need to be accountable to no one. You don't even have a clue about how to be relevant to this generation. Who are you to say I can't teach or lead the worship? Or there can be this natural pride. Scriptures speak to it often. Even in Timothy, he says, hey, by the way, don't recognize a young pastor, a new convert, someone who's young too quickly because they might fall into the same trap as the devil who wanted more, who wanted to get more than was given to him, was proud. Pride was his downfall, and pride will be the downfall of young men naturally. And you've got to train to overcome that barrier. And I've been there, and still need to get back to there. Train to be humble. Here's a few ways to train yourself to be a humble man. There's a lot of different definitions and things like that, but I just want to give you some practicals on how to grow as a humble man and have a humble heart. But one of them, and this was, I think, Rory, father-in-law did a whole seminar on this. We'll have to get the teaching on it. I just say, you know, ditto Ebed over there. He had a seminar on this, but the point of that was you had to view yourself as a bondservant of Jesus. You know, a bondservant, a couple verses here just along this line. The Apostle Paul says this, 2 2 Corinthians 4:5, we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. As it speaks even to Timothy, 2 Timothy 2:24, the Lord's bondservants must not be quarrelsome. Later on in Philippians, Paul is speaking about Timothy. He said, I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. Everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. He goes on to boast about Timothy was a servant of Jesus Christ, and served others for Christ's sake. And, you know, this idea of a bondservant, you know, it just comes from the Old Testament, two places. That's in Exodus 21, verse 5, talks about this, and then Deuteronomy 15, 16, and 17, you can look them up. But basically, it's the idea that when a servant had carried out the term of serving their master, they were set free. But a servant had the choice, and they could say, I don't want to go free. I want to stay with my master. Exodus 21, 5 just talks about, they say, I love my master and my wife and my children, and I want to stay with him is the essence of it. And bonded to your master because you love them. Not because you have to, not because someone's forcing you to, but bonded to your master because you love them. And that's what, you want to be a humble man, you've got to be one who sees yourself as bonded to Jesus Christ because you love him, because of what he's done for you. And in some ways, if you get this one thing, a lot of the Christian life, young men, a lot of the rest of the Christian life is details. If you're a servant of Jesus Christ because of what he's done for you, you know, they may or may not ever give you a title. You may or may not ever be called pastor, deacon, worship leader. But you can be guaranteed that you will be a go-to man for God. He's looking for humble men. And if you have a heart for this, you don't need the title. And sometimes you'll get a title. And often with a title comes a lot of responsibility. But you got to have a heart to be a humble man. Another thing, you got to be a humble man. To be a humble man, you've got to work at submitting to your spiritual leaders. Young men, especially, we've got to work at this the most. You know, I think a couple key verses on this. 1 Peter 5:5, this is one that I meditated on a lot, I prayed about a lot, I tried to obey when I was a young man your age, not just a young man my age. But it says this, young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Young men, be submissive to those who are older. If you think yourself as a young man, you got to make sure that applies to you more than anyone else. I mean, you know, I know for me, when I was a young man, I just thought, you know, Lord, I'm yours. You've saved me. You've changed my life. I'm seeing you use these men in this church, and I want to be like them, and I'm your servant, and I'll let them tell me whatever. You know, if they want me to jump off a cliff, I'll pray about it, and I hope I don't do it. But my heart was submitted. I was a servant, and I was going to submit to the men God had placed in my life, because not because I trusted them. You know, men are going to fail you. But I trusted God enough to go, if this guy messes up, God will spare me. God will save me. God will take me to heaven, worst case, if I jump off a cliff. Not planning on that. No one's asked me to drink Kool-Aid that was laced with anything. But young men, you know, we've got to submit to those in your lives. It goes on, you know, this one, classic one, Hebrews 13:17. Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. You know, sometimes that can be a hard word in marriage or something like that. But, you know, it's not just for marriage, man. This is for young men who want to be godly young men. Submit to the authorities that God has placed in your life, spiritual authorities specifically in this case. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy and not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. You know, I remember this verse, taking it to heart. And guys that I've served in submission to, I've had the attitude, even my first pastor and my first small group leader, Lord, use me to bless this guy. May this guy be blessed because I was on his small group. May this church be blessed. May John Meyer be blessed because I was in his church and he was my pastor. Do you have a heart to bless those that are in leadership and give an account for your life? I sure hope you do, because God is looking for men like that, especially in this next generation, especially in this crisis that we have. But is that your heart? These are God's go-to men. God's not changing his standard. You know, I just think about, you want to be go-to men. You know, football, other things you think about, go-to men. Tom Brady, New England Patriots, third and long, who do they go to? Wes Welker, I'd say. I'm going to go to Wes Welker. He's the go-to man. The Chicago Bulls, down by whatever, back in the late 80s, early 90s, I'm dating myself here. Who do they go to? Michael Jordan, yeah. Celtics, Larry Bird back in the day. Nowadays, you know, Go Garnett, some of those other guys, he's still playing. God is looking for some go-to men for this generation. There's a great need. You know, there's huge challenges out there, and I don't want that to scare us or intimidate us. I just want to let you know God's looking for some men, and this is what he's looking for, humble men, men who are bondservants to him, men who are humble enough to submit to other men, trusting God with all of that, men who are teachable. Are you a teachable man? You know, there's so many Proverbs on this. Proverbs chapter 15, if you get a chance, young men, read that tonight. It has a lot to do with being teachable, accepting instruction. I love this one from Proverbs 12:1. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates correction is stupid. You know, my family don't get to use the word stupid, but I'm going to have to reevaluate that because it's in the scriptures here. A young man who hates correction by a leader in his life is stupid. Can I tell you that? Do you give someone flack? In another place it says, if you rebuke a fool, you incur abuse. You get mad when people give you correction, give you input, because it is stupid. And you're not stupid, so you better not resist correction, man, young man. Unless you are stupid, and that's your deal. But, you know, we don't got to be that way. I don't have to be that way. But we need to be men who are teachable. Be able to, you know, 2 Timothy 2:2 just talks about what was entrusted to Timothy in the presence of many witnesses. That he used to pass that on to other men. But your pastors and people in your life are trying to teach you a way of life of following Jesus Christ. And it's not a way that comes naturally. And it's a way that has some teachings that are countercultural, and they're hard teachings. And if you're going to catch that way of life, you've got to be teachable, man, or else you're not going to have that life to pass on to others. We need teachable men. And so, you know, just I know in my own life I've tried to do this as an example in my own life, just to be humble and a servant and teachable. And I feel like God used it in my life a lot. I was saved back in 96, and I went on staff. My church asked me to go on staff full-time in 97. I left my job as a software engineer to go on staff full-time. In 2000, they recognized me as a pastor to serve there. And you know, I attribute some of the things that God did in my life is because he gave me grace to apply some of these things I'm sharing with you now. The only challenge is that I'm coming back around. I can tell you all this. When I was in your shoes, this is what I did. But I can't just tell you about the past. I feel like God has been challenging me again with these same truths in my life now. Am I submitted now? Am I letting others speak into my life now? And I've been trying to get others involved again. You know, in our church for a while, I was running with John Meyer and Fort Collins. And, you know, I could submit to John. He's an older guy. He knows a lot more than I do. And that was great. Planted a church with Rick Whitney. And I could submit to Rick Whitney. And, you know, that was great. But eventually, Rick went to, you know, Kansas. And I became the old guy in my circle. You know, the old guy at whatever age I was at that time, 38 or something. But, you know, a little harder to submit to people who are 10 years younger than you, or 7 years younger than you. In some ways, we had such full plates as pastors. We knew we were submitted to one another. But life was busy, and if you don't pursue that intentionally, it's probably not going to happen. And I feel like God's leading me to get submitted again. You know, John has reconnected with our church to coach us some more, and it's been helpful to have. The buck doesn't stop with me. It never has. But even with guys sitting the nights of a round table, the pastors are equal with one another, life can just be too busy to let anyone into it, you know? And so, like, God's wanting me to reapply these same truths again as a Timothy as well. Where have all the Timothys gone? Rich, how are you doing as a Timothy? I remember one time in our church back in somewhere along the way, I won't get too specific, but I remember there was a situation where we needed a leader in the young men's singles world. And some guys were transitioning out, and there were certain guys had to step out of leadership and odds and ends. And eventually, I was like, you know, we need someone to lead this group, and there's a guy that's kind of available, and he's got a little ambition, and he really likes the idea of teaching and stuff like that. And I thought, you know, someone's better than no one, right? And that was where the first problem started, you know. And this guy, you know, I helped support him and see the singles ministry grow, and things kept growing. But I had some other guys in my life going, you know, that guy, he rarely serves. Anything serving related, he's not at it, and his small group's usually not there. So we tried to work on that, but it didn't really change. But he aspired to teach more and more. And, you know, eventually there was a hard time in our church where a division occurred, and this guy was right in the thick of it. And I realized this guy was not, he was not a servant. He was not submitted. He was not led or teachable. And he led a lot of people astray. And I look back on that and I go, oh, some of the basic things that I knew, I should not have had a leader like that. And it came back to bite me. You know, if you look at the one of the handouts Rick Whitney has on his table there, Legacy of Leaders, and they ask pastors throughout the nation, what is the one or two things you look for in a leader? Again and again and again, they say, humble man, a teachable man who is led, a humble man, a teachable man who is submitted and led by others. Are you that man? God needs some go-to man here. And, you know, I want to be one of those. Last practical on this, to be a humble man. I don't know about you, but back in the days, I used to pray a lot to be a humble man. God, help me to walk humbly with you. Help me to be a humble man. Help me to have a humble heart. I pray that often. And that's one prayer you want God to answer. You want a hotline to God. Ask God to make you a humble man. I guarantee you'll start answering it today, tonight. You know, but I used to pray that all the time. And the leaders I was running with, we used to pray that. God, help us to walk humbly, because we've got to have your grace to get this job done. But you know, nowadays, I am not that quick to pray that prayer. And I've been repenting over, Lord, I want to be a humble man. I'm a little more intimidated by that prayer. Men, are you praying to be a humble man? Because if you are, God will help you in that. And I also want to make sure you understand the difference between being a humble man and being a man who is humbled. You know, God can humble you. Yeah, God, humble me. Oh, he can humble you, all right. He can put the smack down real quick. But it doesn't mean you'll have a humble heart. It just means you'll be circumstantially humbled. And when the circumstances change, you'll be back at what you're normally at. And if it's not humble, it's going to be proud. You have to pray, God, humble me again. Eventually, you have to decide, you want to be a humble man, have a humble heart, or do you want to be humbled? Because God's looking for men who are humble in heart, like Jesus. And so that's, I think it's one of the greatest barriers to being a godly man. That's put the most on this. And the other one, I'm going to try to go faster on here. So let's look at this next one here. Instruction to Timothy. You know, he said, you know, fight the good fight of the faith, things like that. But one of the first areas of instruction Timothy had, 1 Timothy 2, talks about prayers. I want you to pray for all these people. It goes on here, specific instructions to men and to women. To women, it talks about, not letting jewelry adorn you, but let your life, your character adorn you. And to men, he says, hey, you need specific instructions. I want men everywhere to pray. You know, often those instructions come because we wouldn't naturally do that. I remember a time in our church at the firehouse where if prayer was opened up, hey, let's everyone pray, it seemed to be the case that women would just be passionately praying way more frequently, way more often than the men. And I called the men aside one time. I said, men, right here it says, I want the men to pray, lifting holy hands. I want the men to pray. If anyone's going to be praying, you men better initiate in prayer. I know anytime you go to a pastor's conference here nationally or even sometimes regionally, in those pastor's times of prayer, you got to fight to pray. If you're not wanting to pray, you don't have to worry about it. You won't ever have to, because other godly men who want to pray will be doing it. They'll be initiating in prayer. But will you, young Timothys, will you lift hands to pray? We need men of prayer. And are you leading out in that? And we need men that are, we need exercise to be men of faith and prayer, exercise our prayer muscles. There's two types of prayer. Publicly, I think he was talking about, hey, in these prayer meetings and things, man, I want you to pray. Lifting holy hands, you can debate what holy hands is and stuff. He said basically, without arguing and disputing, maybe men who are lifting up holy hands, praying, and stop fighting with your roommates probably in the process, or whoever you're fighting with, arguing with. But then there's private prayer, and that's one of, this verse here, Matthew 6, 5 and 6, Jesus said this, when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites. They love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received the reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Man, we've got to be praying in public. But if you're not praying in private, we all fall under this warning to the Pharisees. They were doing it for show. They're only doing it for show. Publicly they pray, maybe they're trying to sound like Shakespeare in their praise and be so eloquent and whatnot. But if you're not praying privately, man, you could go, well, I'm going to be consistent, I'm just not going to pray at all. Fine, there's a lot of guys doing that. We need some godly young men that are praying publicly and praying privately. Your power comes when you're praying privately, man. And if you're not praying privately, you'll find public prayer meetings are really dry, really boring, really, because they're not an overflow of what's going on in your private life. God is looking at your private prayer life, and that's where the power comes from. And, you know, I think about as it relates to lifting weights and training and things like that. I remember a conversation I had once with Mike Whitney. Some of you guys know Mike here in Omaha. I think he was out here with the wrestling team back in the days. And when I came in, I was visiting probably for one of the many weddings that occurs out here in Omaha. But I was out here talking to Mike. We were joking around and, you know, talking about, you know, what's more important in wrestling and in athletics. You know, this is like one of the most important questions in athletics. What's more important, your biceps or your pecs, you know? And I was arguing that your pecs are obviously the most important muscle of the group that you have for any sport. And he was arguing that your biceps were, you know? We weren't arguing, like, you know, that much. But we were joking about it. But he had this little mantra that, you know, that the chest is for show and the pecs are, the guns are for go. Chest is for show and the guns are for go, you know? And that's still debatable, you know? But what I do know when it comes to prayer, your private life is for go, and if you don't got a private life going on, anything you do in public is for show. Then if you're praying in public, and you're not on your knees in a closet or isolated in some prayer walk, you're praying for show, man. And you need to get praying in private if you want to go. If you want to get moving for God, God gives power to those guys praying in private. We need to be doing both, man. We got to get on with that. It's got to be prayers of faith. You know, he said, I want you, young man, hey, be an example in your faith. You've got to be asking for things that actually happen. You know, sometimes I think of like Jeremiah 33:3 was a promise we used to claim a lot back in the days. It was one Dawson Trotman talked about in his autobiography, which if you hadn't read, put that on your list. Yeah, but it talks about, call to me and I'll show you great and unsearchable things. I'll answer you and I'll show you great and unsearchable things which you have not seen. And it's talking about asking God for big things. We've got to be men that are asking for big things. But here's the problem. If you're asking for big things and you don't have faith, you're just faking it, man. I've been in a number of prayer meetings where people are like, God, and save someone today. And they pray that same prayer week after week after week, and no one gets saved. They're just praying it because it sounds like a good prayer to pray. If you don't believe what you're praying, stop, you know. Stop and start with something you actually believe God might answer. Just like lifting weights. If you can't bench press, you know, like me, 310 pounds, plates on each side, a stack of plates. No, I could never do that. I think I got up to 205 once. But if you can't bench press a whole bunch, it's just silly to walk up to the bench and sit down and kind of stretch and get ready to do it, and then either you can't even get it off the bar or you drop it down and you choke yourself. But what you got to do is start with what you can do. You got to exercise the faith that you have. You know, George Mueller, you know, arguably one of the greatest men of faith of recent times, you know, he just said, begin over again. You know, you got to strengthen your faith. Let's see, stay in your soul in the Word of God, and you'll have an increase in your faith as you exercise it. Man, if you got a small faith, that's all right. Just tell God, God, all I can bench right now is two little 10-pound weights on either side, but let's get benching. Let's start seeing things happen that would not otherwise happen, and He will increase your faith, and He will have greater things happen. But let's get honest and get exercising our faith and our prayer here. Another one here, you know, don't let anyone look down on you because you're young. Set an example for the believers, and it goes through that list. Set an example for believers in your purity. Young man, pride can be a problem, and prayer can be a problem, but purity can be a problem for a young man, believe it or not. So I'll share some just statistics with you as fast as I can, just related to this. These are ones that were shared at our GCLI, and they're just staggering numbers here related to sexual sin, related to pornography, things like that. But here's some statistics, and some of these statistics were, they're for men in general. There's some on women as well, but the ones with the men are the ones we're concerned about here. One of them said this, 86% of the men in America have interacted with porn in the last month. 86% of men in America have interacted with some form of pornographic material in the last month. 86% of this men in this room, sometime in the last month, have viewed something that's of pornographic nature. 50% of men in America have viewed something in the last week. Man, are you one of these statistics? Because God will use a weak vessel, God will use a broken vessel, but God will not use an unclean vessel, man. If you want to be used by God, we've got to raise the bar. We've got to raise the bar. Other statistics, one said, related to marriages nowadays, people that are getting married now, the statistics, this Aaron Ritter was sharing these, and you can look up his teaching again, like I said, but the statistics he had for marriages nowadays is that roughly 95% of those that are going into marriage have had sex outside of marriage today. A wedding happening anytime in the near future, there's a 95% chance that there's been sex outside of marriage for those getting married. And it's getting more and more acceptable in our society. And it's acceptable, obviously, throughout the TV and the movies and things like that. But that, it's not acceptable in God's eyes just because our culture's all right with it. Think about some passages on sexual immorality. You know, 1 Corinthians 5 has a whole section that says, hey, there's certain sins, maybe five of them, but if you continue in these sins, sexual immorality being one of them, don't even eat with that guy. He needs discipline. He needs the church to withhold fellowship from him until he makes a choice between his family or his sin. It says discipline him. Five times in scriptures, sexual immorality is listed as someone who will not inherit the kingdom of God. There's a lot of people that think they're going to heaven that God says, twice in Revelation chapter 21 and 22, it says, and these people will not inherit the kingdom of God. The sexually immoral are first in the list. Man, I don't know what's going on in your life there, and I don't know if you're like the statistics, but I just want to tell you there's a great problem in our culture today related to sexual sin. And if you're not fighting this, you will be ensnared. You will be taken captive. We need all hands on deck. We need men standing in the gap here. But you cannot stand in the gap if you've been taken prisoner by a sexual addiction or by any addiction for that matter. We need to be an example in purity. I think about instruction to Timothy later on in that chapter. You know, it says, work hard to be a pure man. We need a pure man. We need holy man. We need a safe man. He says in 1 Timothy 5, you know, here's how I want you to relate. This is the household of God, and here's how I want it to operate, Timothy. And he says, you know, older men, treat them respectfully, gently, like they're your father. Older women, treat them with honor, like your mother. And younger men, treat them like your brothers, brotherly love. And younger women, treat them with absolute purity. Absolute purity, as if purity wasn't high enough. He says, treat them with absolute purity. That's the kind of men we need to rise up. You know, sometimes we think about, I want to rise up. The walls of this nation have been broken down. God, raise me up to stand in the gap. But then we've got Proverbs, like Proverbs 25, 28, that says, like a city whose walls are broken down is a man who lacks self-control. You cannot stand in the gap for righteousness, men, if you're not living righteously. If you're ensnared with sin, it'll be hypocrisy if you try to stand in the gap. And it'll just be pathetic if we can't rise up and stand in the gap. We've got to be men who are pure, men who are holy, men who are safe. Safe as in, you know, not safe faith and just cautious and conservative. Men who are safe as in watching out for the wolves. You know, the end times, it talks about the increase of sexual immorality, but it also talks about those that will work their way in to the lives of weak-willed women to try to lead them into sexual sin. And if you're struggling with this sin, man, you are not a safe man to be around. And we cannot put the church around you or under your care. And we need some men who can rise up and shepherd the church. And whether you're a pastor or not, that you can be a safe man. Because half the church is women, man. And half of those women are likely single women. And if we're going to shepherd and care for them, you've got to be a man who's not a danger to them. Not a man who's got ulterior motives. And we've got to watch out for this, man. They are on the prowl. And if you are in this room and you are a man of sexual sin and wanting to lead someone, single them out and have your way, God's going to find you out. He's going to expose you, and it's going to be ugly. I encourage you, get honest real quick. Get help. Get accountable. Cleanse yourself as one here. Again, God is looking for pure vessels to use. You need accountability. We talked about it before, and I love what Rory said in his teaching. You know, it's not your accountability partner's deal that you're sending. I find guys that say, hey, I've got this software, and I'm going to send you this file with bazillions of lines that are encoded that you have to decrypt and figure out whether or not I've sent or not. Forget that, man. That's not my deal. It's your deal. You want to get pure, it's in your court. And yeah, we need accountability. We need men praying for one another, like James 5:16 says. And this is something I was taught at a young age when it comes to accountability. There's two major camps when it comes to accountability. There's the don't ask, don't tell accountability. If your partner didn't ask you the right accountability question, oh, I didn't look at anything on the computer, but you didn't ask me about the TV. You know, they don't ask you the right accountability question and you don't tell them, life goes on. Don't think of yourself as a safe man or a pure or a holy man. God will find you out. What I was taught, you could be the don't ask. They didn't ask me the right question. The other side of it is you've got open disclosure. Anything that the Holy Spirit prompts you with to tell your accountability partner, you tell them because you want to be used by God. And you want to be a holy and a safe man. I don't know what camp you fall into, but if you're in the one, you know, they have ones that you got to ask the seven questions. The last question is, did you lie to me? Any of the other questions? I mean, you might as well ask that, what, seven times. Did you lie to me? Did you lie to me? Did you lie to me? Now did you lie to me? You know, if someone doesn't want to tell you about sin, they're not going to. It's in your court, man. You want to be holy, man? You want to be safe, man? Whenever the Holy Spirit prompts you to talk to your accountability partner, you darn sure better do it. And if you don't and it builds up in your life, you'll get found out. You just get a choice. You can either have yourself found out, you can volunteer it, and someone will pray for you, and you can humble yourself, or you get found out the hard way, and that's not fun. And so, but we need some, the world is growing more and more impure. We need some pure men. The world is more and more unholy. We need some holy men. It's a dangerous place out there. We need some safe men. All right, I'm going to have to close things down here. It's another verse that I'm going to try to fly through these fast here, the last couple ones here. This verse here is one that's been shared a number of times. 2 Chronicles 16:9. The eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. I remember, I don't know how many times I heard Mark Darling share this verse, but probably 15 years ago I heard it for the first time. And I go, you know, I want to be one who God strongly supports. I wanted to have a heart that was completely his, and I began praying for that. I love a couple things about this verse. One is that it says the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth. You know, some verses say, hey, back in the days, God was looking for someone, and he found Moses, and he got it done. This one does not imply that it's a past tense sort of thing. This implies a present tense sort of thing. God is looking. His eyes are ranging throughout the earth, even today, to find some man out there whose heart is completely his. Completely his. Is your heart completely God's? You know, I've prayed for that. Sometimes I've prayed, God, my heart is completely yours. And I know it's got a bunch of junk in it. I know it's got a bunch of crap on it. And God, could you take this heart and clean it up and make it useful for yours? It's yours. And I know there's things that got to go and help get rid of those things. Is your heart completely his? I think we are deceived. And this one, young men, this is one I kind of have a burden for, is that there's so many things going on out there. The internet, the accessibility, smartphones, laptops, they make all of the sin that wants to come into our heart, they make it so easy to get to. One of the points that was shared at our GCLI was that some of the trouble with pornography nowadays is that it's easier to get access to than ever before. You don't got to go down the street to buy a magazine like they did in the old days and kind of sneak a magazine out of 7-Eleven or something like that. All you got to do is get your phone. You could probably look at it while your roommates are hanging around. You could probably see something that gets you in trouble just like that. Couldn't do that before. In this generation, you can. Greatest need ever and the greatest dangers ever than ever before. And you know, a couple things to think about are just, we got to eliminate. Here's what I'm thinking. Your heart has got to be completely his if you want to have him use you, support you. That means you got to eliminate things that are not his in your heart. And I fear that under the banner of grace, man, under the banner of grace of God, I understand God's grace so well that I pushed the envelope and I let a lot of crap in my heart because of the grace of God. The grace of God I've heard of in Titus here. He was also a young pastor. 2:10-11 says, the grace of God teaches me to say no to ungodliness, not yes to yet another more worldly thing. I could say yes to this, and I kind of have a clear conscience about it. If nothing else, I've got an attitude about it. The grace of God should teach us to say no to ungodliness, man. And a couple things I think about. Here's a fun little one here. This old Matrix movie back from, 2000. That's a long time ago. I love the idea that, they had this, the things in the Matrix where these data things were just kind of feeding down, streaming, and really you could process all that was going on around you because you just look at these data feeds. I've got a computer science major. I like data and trying to figure out how to sort it out. But I think this modern day, it's kind of like, imagine this world has got so many feeds coming into your life. You know, I'm talking nowadays, we got real feeds, news feeds, we got your Facebook feeds, we got our Twitter feeds, we got our fantasy football feeds, we got our 15 minutes with God feed coming in, can't forget that. We've got all these feeds coming into our lives, man. And we would dare think that we are completely giving our heart to Him? Really, man? You got a lot more of a better understanding of what feeds are coming into your heart. You know, the other thing I've been thinking about is like some of these things in our lives are like leeches here. Check out these leeches. These are some good-sized leeches. And we've got these hearts that we say, God, my heart is completely yours. And during the worship time, we're raising our hands and we're so passionate. And the rest of the time, we're rocking around with these leeches. Even while we're lifting our hands, you can be passionate in the moment. But having a wholehearted love for God is a way of life, man. Are you living that way of life, or you can let other things in? You only got so much bandwidth in your heart, so much lifeblood. And you know what? What is this? You know, what are these leeches? Maybe it's your favorite band. Maybe it's your favorite movie. Maybe it's your favorite video game. Maybe it's your favorite movie star that you follow. You got things that are sucking the lifeblood out of your heart. This is just therapy for someone's back here. Strange form of therapy. But I'm afraid, man, we go worship God, and if he exposed our hearts, they would look a lot like this. And yet somehow we think we're wholehearted. And God doesn't use the term feeds, data feeds, or leeches. You know what he uses the term? Of lovers and adultery. He says in James 4:4, you adulteresses, don't you know that friendship with this world is to be an enemy of God? And man, we've got to rid our lives of leeches, of lovers, whether it's, there's just so many things going on out there that I'm just blown away by how many things we let into our lives. And I'd encourage you to take some time somewhere in this conference just to get quiet with the Holy Spirit and say, God, what needs to go from my heart? What have I let in? What am I giving my affection to, my heart to? I say I'm wholehearted. But you know that area of my life. And I think we're supposed to have a heart for loving God and loving His people. You need to be an example in love, loving God and loving the saved and loving the lost. And man, our hearts are so crowded with so much junk. How in the world are we going to do that? We need the examples, especially in this generation where it's just the culture is trying to flood our hearts with other things. We need to watch our life and our doctrine closely here. I'm going to have to wrap things up here. Practice consistently obeying God in all areas of your life. We all know we're supposed to obey God's word. I just think we have to make sure when you're in God's word that you're obeying it. All areas of your life. I think you can, again, be back like exercising or something. When you go into a gym, when you want to exercise, don't we always gravitate towards our favorite things to do? If you like making your biceps look big, what do? Well, you go do curls. If you like working on your chest, you go do bench press. If you like making your calves look cool, you go hit the calf machine. And we're like that with God's Word. We got these favorite areas where we go, it's all about evangelism because that's what I'm good at. That's what I'm gifted in. It's all about worship because that's my thing. It's all about being a prophet who speaks forth things boldly because that's what really resonates with me. We need to be men that are exercising God's word in all areas of our life. They call it in weightlifting circuit training. And my co-pastor used to give me a hard time and he'd say, yeah, it's not that your chest is so big, it's that your arms are so small. Right? That's the deal. And so he would joke with me. He's like, two words for you, circuit training. But that's true of us in being men of God's word. We need to be training in all areas. Our finances, your relationship, your witnessing, your purity, your wholeheartedness for God. We've got to let God's word exercise us in all these areas here. circuit training. You know, I'm just struck again and again by how the last days, it just says, God's word is really going to distinguish. Just even today in the one-year Bible, it talked about some of the people that are going to be martyred are those that stick with God's word, that are trying to live it out, that are trying to hold true to it, even to the last days, and give a testimony to Jesus, and they'll likely be martyred for that. And we need to be men that are faithful to God's word to the end, and yet we're consistent in obeying God's word in all its different facets here. I think it's going to become more and more important as we go. Let me see here. So just to close, just want to leave you with just the last thought here. You know, we got to be training in all these things to be. We need more Timothys. You know, and I think at one point I debated calling the seminar "Calling All Timothys." Do you want to be one who rises up? Are you one who's willing to stand in the gap? Maybe you don't feel like you're ready to, but are you willing to stand in the gap? Are you willing to rise up? Because I just want to ask you, if you're willing, we're just going to close in a prayer here. I'm going to ask you, man, if you're willing to rise up, would you stand with me here as we pray? If you're willing to rise up and stand in the gap, whether you're young, you don't have to be young to be humble and try in spirit and trembling at His word. If you're willing to rise up, I just want to read a prayer that's at the end of this booklet here of maturing Christ. There's a prayer here that I think is powerful. And I'm going to read it, and if you agree with it, repeat after me as we go here. It's just this. Dear Father in heaven, I stand at attention.
Dear Father in heaven, I stand at attention.
I make myself available to you to do as you wish.
I make myself available to you to do as you wish.
I want to be a person through whom you can bring your message.
I want to be a person through whom you can bring your message.
Of love and forgiveness to all men everywhere.
Of love and forgiveness to all men everywhere.
I invite you to cleanse me.
I invite you to cleanse me.
Empower me.
Empower me.
Lead me.
Lead me.
Inspire me.
Inspire me.
Teach me.
Teach me.
And to cause me to do that which will bring you... Cause me to do that which will bring you the greatest honor and glory.
And cause me to do that which will bring you the greatest honor and glory.
Enable me by your Holy Spirit.
Enable me by your Holy Spirit.
To contribute my maximum effort. To contribute my maximum effort.
To contribute my maximum effort.
To carrying out the Great Commission in my lifetime.
To carry out the Great Commission in my lifetime.
I ask this in the wonderful name of the Lord Jesus.
I ask this in the wonderful name of the Lord Jesus.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right, grab a seat. I'll just close in prayer as well, and we'll call it. Lord Jesus, we do ask that you would use us. God, the mission has never been just to reach the next generation. The mission has been to reach the world in this generation. God, help us to do that. Help us not to downsize the mission, Lord, and miss it all. God, I pray that you would give us a sense of urgency that you're coming back soon, that we don't have unlimited time to get this done. God, I just pray you'd burden our hearts with what's burdening your heart. God, help us to reach the millions that need to hear about you still. God, help us to be men who you can use, Jesus-centered disciples. Make us Timothys in this generation. We pray in your name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thanks for coming this afternoon, guys, and we will put you back.